curious, you know, lots of times when I'm talking to Christians, I will ask them, you know, what's your favorite book of the Bible, or what is your favorite psalm? And I'm surprised at how often I hear Psalm 103. I mean, very often that's the psalm that people will tell me, Psalm 103. And, you know, my mind, Psalm 119, you know, that's because it's all about the Bible. But Psalm 103 is a very devotional psalm, and it's one of what's known as the satisfied psalms. There are suffering psalms, as we know. We've read through those. Psalm 102 is sort of like that, complaining and trouble. And we do go through complaints and troubles in our life. But this is a very satisfied psalm. You read this, "Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul," and just rejoicing about all the goodness of God. And it really, the book of the Psalms, I tell you, you want to be in it every day because it really is good for the heart. And there are 27 of these satisfied psalms that really bless your heart. And after you read them, you just feel like, wow, that was a good little meal I had there. And it really fills you. And this is one of those. And like Psalm 16 or Psalm 24 or Psalm 30, it's just beautiful. It's a psalm of David, and the Lord had satisfied his soul. And it starts with the phrase which would make the title of the psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And three times you'll find that chorus in there. It's here in verse 1, it's in verse 2, and it ends it in verse 22. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And he's just thinking about the blessing of, again, the key part of your being and mine is the soul. Amen. More important than our body being blessed, and even a good spirit being blessed, ultimately the blessing of the soul makes a determination as to whether you're going to be forever with the Lord or not. A blessed soul in relationship with God. What profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? It's a blessed soul. The soul is what is redeemed by the Lord. The soul is what rests on the Lord. The soul is what rejoices in the Lord. It is the soul. And that's where the God does his greatest work. I mean, we return to Jesus Christ, the bishop and shepherd of our souls. And that's what he's shepherding, and that's what he's saving, and that's what he's going to guide home one day. "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Well, what's within you? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your soul's in you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17, when some of the men were kind of arguing with him, and what else is new, and the Pharisees demanded, "What about the kingdom of God?" He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither say they, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Amen. And there's a great misunderstanding in the area in which we live with all this kingdom theology. They're thinking we're going to bust the kingdom out and rule. No, the kingdom of God is within us. It's not outside of us. It's not around us. It's not visible and observable, and we're not trying to bring it in. He'll bring it in. We're blessed on the inside because he's begun a work on the inside. The kingdom of God is within you. Behold, it's neither here nor there. It's within you. And all that is within me, inside, in heavenly places of my soul, is blessing the Lord and blessing his holy name. And the name above all names, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Kevin was just talking to me a minute ago about the fact that in the Old Testament, the name of the Lord was Jehovah. And a Jew would look at the great tetragrammaton. They had the four letters of Jod, He, Vow, hey, those four Hebrew letters made up the name Jehovah. Amen. What's curious, if you take the Hebrew letter Shin and you stick it in the middle of that thing, you come up with the word Yeshua. Amen. And that's it's Jod, hey, Shin, Vow, hey, is Yeshua. And so you put that three, and the Shin is like three Jods tied together with a little base of that, like three in one, like three lit candles together. And you just put that right in the middle. And that's what we're blessing is the name Yeshua or Jesus. They were blessing Jehovah. We're blessing Jesus. because we're in a New Testament. All that is within me, bless that holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Now, my mind thinks this way. I look this way. I just look at, there's bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1. There's bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2. There's all within me in verse 1. And then verse 2 kind of like hangs open and starts mentioning a bunch of benefits. And my mind sees it like a first and second coming thing. And in the first coming, I've got the blessing in my soul. And in the second coming, I have a lot of these other benefits that are about to come. But when I look even more carefully, it's almost like verses 3 and 4 and 5, which mention a whole bunch of benefits. Let's see. What are the benefits? Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's a great benefit. Who healeth all thy diseases. That sounds good. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die and will be destroyed one day. But that soul can be redeemed from that destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And I'd like to wear a crown one day, and I'm not wearing one now. That'd be nice. But right now I have some inner crowns of loving kindness and tender mercy. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, as we were just enjoying downstairs. Every time we eat, you thank the Lord because that food came from the Lord. Amen. Well, it came from the grocery store. I understand. I mean, that's the means whereby He delivered it to us. But He allowed that food to grow by making sure there was adequate sunshine and adequate nutrients in the soil and adequate rain. And He's the one that designed and created the food in the first place. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. So every time I eat, I always think, I'm going to go, wow, thanks for inventing this. This is great. I really like this apple I just had a few minutes ago. Sweet potato, some Brussels sprouts. I mean, the things I like. I'm strange. Don't go by me. But, you know, I mean, you designed this. This is good. I like this. Yeah, He satisfies our mouth with good things. And then it says in verse 5, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, I mean, not entirely. I looked in the mirror today. A good plastic surgeon might be able to make it appear like a... And that's why these verses really are first and second coming, each one of them. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities at the first coming. And all our sins are forgiven. Who healeth all thy diseases at the second coming. First coming, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Yes, I've been saved from hell and destruction and perdition. Who crowneth thee. One day I'll get crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. Because when you get a crown one day, folks, and we actually rule, it's going to be through the mercy of God, not like we deserve to rule. It's the loving kindness of God that He's going to give us dominion one day. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. I've had that ever since He started creation, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle's, second coming. Amen. And we're going to have a glorious body like unto His. Amen. Young, and it never grows old, having the dew of our youth forever. Amen. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And we thank the Lord for that because there's oppression everywhere. And that's the sad story of mankind ever since you go back to that guy Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty hunter and he began to build kingdoms and subjugate people. People have been oppressed and subjugated for centuries. We're a very different, maybe lucky, maybe not lucky, a generation that has a lot of freedom. I watch carefully. I like to be an observer. I like to observe people. I like to observe film of people. And I watch film, of people in the 2000s and people in the 1980s and people in the 1960s and 50s and 1940s. And you can see a difference in the character. And when I watch very old movies, 1930s, 1940s, and those people were born in the 1880s and 1890s, those 50-year-old actors there, and you watch them. And they were, you can tell, men were subjected for so long, were used to being under kings and monarchs for so long, they didn't know how to express their personality. They were very guarded. They were very withdrawn. They were ready to take orders at a moment's notice and ready to be reproved. and I watched the reproofs given to people in movies in the 1930s. There's no such a thing as, please turn off the lights when you leave. You didn't see signs like that back then. People were used to being smacked around by leaders and kings. America has developed this autonomous strutting mentality that exists today that didn't exist for centuries. So maybe it's good, maybe it's not. I don't think it's all that good because it's a mess. It's a chaotic mess out there. Nobody listens to anybody. I think the pendulum gone too far. But the pendulum was too far toward oppression for a long, long, long time. And that's what he's referring to here. And he'll strike a great balance when he gets back. We'll have individual expression and obedience all wrapped into one. And the pendulum just swings too far. But people have been oppressed by despots for centuries. And the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Today you and I are oppressed. And our oppression is spiritual oppression. And it comes by the way of an enemy. And he's bad enough if he doesn't have the voice of a brother to speak to you. But he loves getting into the voice of a brother. Now, he'll get a lost man, but you and I don't pay any heed to a lost man. But he gets into the voice of the brethren and the sisters to speak to us, and the oppression goes on. And the Lord's going to stop that one day, and that's going to be a real blessing. I'm looking forward to that. Verse 7, He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. And this is where the Lord, after 2,000 years of trying to deal with Gentiles through the conscience alone and through government alone, decided to call out some people, Abraham and Moses, and began to make His acts known and began to move on Mount Sinai and began to bring the judgment on the Egyptians and began to let His acts be known in the written word of God unto the children of Israel. And here's the thing He wanted them to know, verse 8. Something about His character. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. This is the character of the God of the Bible. This little verse is repeated 12 times in the Bible. Because God wants you to understand, this is my nature, this is my character. The God of the Bible is merciful. And gracious, and slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Who said? He said. 12 times. He said it in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. In Numbers 14, verse 18. In Psalms 86, 15. Psalm 103, 8, where we are here. Psalm 145, verse 8. Jeremiah 9, 24. Jonah 4, verse 2. Nehemiah 9, 17. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19. And Ezra 3, 11. So look at, what's God like? Taking one of those 12 verses. That's the God of the Bible. Now, I think that verse is an A-B-A-B form. So if you look at it, watch it. The Lord is merciful, A. And gracious, B. Slow to anger, A. And plenteous in mercy, B. So this is the way I see it. He's merciful. What's that? He's slow to anger. That is mercy. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve when they deserve it. Amen. In the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die.
Amen.
So the Lord, it'd be righteous to smack anyone down the first day they sin. And nobody could say a word about it. In heaven or earth. Am I right, brother?
Amen.
And yet, you sin, I sin, we've all sinned. And that slow anger was an aspect of mercy of not giving us what we deserve when we deserved it. I just want what I deserve. Really? Really? Mercy is slow to anger. But grace is beyond that. Grace is plenteous in mercy. That's like mercy multiplied. That's beyond not just spanking the tar out of you. That's crowning you with loving kindness and tender mercies of salvation and reward. Go figure. honestly, I mean, I don't know about you, but I think about this a lot. Do I honestly think, and the answer is no, that I actually belong to be in heaven, that I belong up there in front of God? Do you really think so? I don't think so. Do I actually think that I deserve one day when he comes back, maybe for him to put me in charge of a city on planet Earth?
No.
And yet that's going to happen.
Amen.
What's that all about? That's plenteous mercy. That's incredible. I look and I tell him last night in my prayers, Lord, I failed at everything I've ever done for you. I was not a good son to my parents. I was not a good brother to my siblings. I've not been a good husband to my wife. I've not been a good father to my children. I've not been a good pastor to these people. I haven't done anything right. And he's going to one day, I mean, instead of spanking me, he's going to one day crown me? This. He's merciful and gracious, slow in anger, and plenteous to mercy, 12 times put down in the book. That's his number of government. That's his character. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He does have to chide us sometimes. He does have to push us in the right direction sometimes. He does have to arrange sometimes the circumstances of our life when we won't take the time to look into the Word and get on our knees. He's got to arrange the circumstances to get us on back onto the right path. Get us get to the point where we start calling out for him again. Where the heat gets turned up just enough that we start crying.
Amen.
But thankfully, he's not always going to do that. There's a day that's going to end. That can end sooner than his second coming if we would just stay on the right path. We got a little to do with it. Neither will he keep his anger forever. There's a day all his anger will be gone. All of it will be gone. How do I know? When the new heavens and new earth, all those old things are away.
Amen.
His anger is finished.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
All we're going to know is a gracious, merciful God up there with no anger. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And that is the truth. And that's repeated a lot of times in the Bible too. In Ezra says, looks around at the whole situation of the regathering and watches the people, and they're starting not to build the temple again, and they got to come with a couple of priests, Haggai, Zechariah, a couple of prophets, stir these people up to do their work. And he looks around, he says, you know, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, I mean, the way we're behaving in the regathering, and he's, I mean, gosh, and has given us such deliverance as this. You'll also find that in Lamentations 3, verse 22. Job even said, you know, therefore, that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. None of us have paid what we deserve to pay for what we've done. We had a big bill that was canceled out, and if the God lets us put a few pennies toward it, he just kind of winks and smiles. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him.
Amen.
That's high.
Amen.
That's big. That's plenteous. That's huge. That's our God.
Amen.
He's a merciful God.
Amen.
His desire is to extend mercy to all. The smartest thing a sinner can do is say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he will. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do you fear him? Do you have his book? Do you keep those commandments with you? Do you try to read them? Do you ask God to help you to bend toward him? I mean, this is a north-south thing, way up north, all the way down to the south. Next verse is east and west. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Amen.
And that's a long way. Matter of fact, someone was saying, if you get a globe, and you get that globe and you start at the North Pole, and you start going south, and you're going south, and you're going south, and you're going south, and then all of a sudden you reach the North Pole, and keep going in the same direction, now what are you doing? All of a sudden you're going north again. See, I started in one direction, I was going south, and now I'm going north again. But what if I get on that globe in Hawaii and I start going west and I keep going and I get around here now to Europe and I keep on going and I come through America and I come back to Hawaii and I'm always going west.
Amen.
It never changes. And if I go east, east never meets west. West never meets east. North meets south. South meets north. He knows exactly how to phrase a verse, doesn't he? Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What does that mean? Well, there's no shadow of turning with God. Like east to west. Boom. It's gone. Forever. That quote was from Isaiah 38, verse 17. In love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, casting my sins behind thy back as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, fathers tend to pity their children. Mothers coddle them. You know, you get a mother and a father, they go to a sporting event and they watch the kid in a game, and it's a basketball game, and one kid comes smashing into your kid and knocks him down on the ground and he's bloodied up, and the mother's just all, oh, son, and the father just sits there, nice try, son, that was good. That's my boy. And you pity him, but you don't coddle him. You understand he was weak, he couldn't hold up in that play. You got to strengthen him for the next time. And the Father pities us. And He understands we're weak and He wants to strengthen us. But He's not exactly going to coddle us in these things. A father thinks differently toward the children. And He pities when we fall down and when we don't make the play. And He's going to work to help us get up again, because just men fall 7 times, but they rise up again. And this is a father that now has children. And He wants to strengthen them. And He pities them. Verse 14, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust, and He knows we're going to fall. And that's why He has pity on us. And in that process, He's going to try and strengthen us, but He understands it. Fell again. Okay. And gets back up to that plane, and someone else bigger knocks him down. Okay, I understand. We're dust. I've tried. I've fallen. Many times. They were talking about it this morning. Some of you were talking about how the Lord has saved us and He wants to perfect us, but He can't quite seem to do it. It's because of this frame.
Amen.
This frame just can't handle the charge. I think of it like plugging a small appliance into a 220 line. Mm-hmm. It's just a little too much power for it. It just blows it out. So the Lord says, okay, I got to go easy with this thing. Best I can do is a regular outlet. That's about all I'm going to get out of this thing. Because if I plug all into it, I'm just going to blow it up. Like Adam read this morning, you just can't put all that new wine into an old bottle. You can't put all that new garment stuff onto the old one. There's still that old one dragging around. He understands. He knows our frame. It's dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth, and then the wind passeth over it and it's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. I mean, the whirlwind comes and can just blow something away that was there. Those recent tornadoes, I was looking at some of the damage, and there was a place where there's a house and it's not there anymore. It just blew it away. And the power of the wind. And if the Lord ever brings His judgment, there's no more of it. And this old body must be judged.
Amen.
And so although this old frame and this dusty body of ours one day is going to be no more, the wind passeth over it, it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. There's no reincarnation. Once this body is gone, once the soul's taken from this body, it's not coming back in this body again.
Amen.
Neither for the saved nor the lost. There's a new body for the saved and there's no hope for the lost. They're not coming back.
Amen.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him.
Amen.
And His righteousness unto His children's children. We've seen the mercy of the Lord, this plenteous mercy mentioned about 4 or 5 times here. What do we see? Well, we see the quality of it in verse 4. What type of mercy is it? It's the type of tender mercy that redeems a life from destruction. The quality of God's mercy is to hold back the destruction of a sinner. Praise the Lord. We see the nature of it in verse 8. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in it. That's the nature of that mercy. The quality of it is that it'll save you from destruction. The nature of it is, look at that, plenteous, slow, gracious. That's the nature of the mercy of God. We've seen the measure of it in verse 11. As high as the height and the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. That's the measure of that mercy. And in verse 17, we've seen the duration. The mercy of the Lord's from everlasting to everlasting. In those 4 verses, we've seen what Paul said in Ephesians 3, that you might know the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of it. There it is. The breath of it in verse 4. The quality. When you're redeemed, He's breathed His life into you.
Amen.
The depth of it is in verse 8. How big is your mercy, Lord? Well, let's see. It's plenteous. It's gracious. It's slow. You want to plumb the depths of that mercy? We have a hard time. The height of it is in verse 11. As high as the heaven is above the earth.
Amen.
And the length of it was from everlasting to everlasting. You want to know the breadth and the depth and the length and the height? It's right there in those 4 verses of the mercy of God. Verse 18. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Those are the ones that get the mercy from everlasting to everlasting. You can have the temporal mercy of God in this lifetime, and most people are living by it. The Lord's merciful to the just and to the unjust. In terms of a temporary mercy, holding back His hand from spanking them down with death, even though they're sinners that deserve to die. But the ones that get the everlasting mercy, the gracious mercy, those are the ones that keep the covenant. Which covenant? The new covenant.
Amen.
The one in Christ. The everlasting covenant. The recognition that the payment of your sins fell on Him.
Amen.
By His stripes you were healed.
Amen.
In your soul. The reproaches of them that reproached Thee, Father, have fallen upon Me. And Christ took all the reproaches. And we're the ones that now have His commandments. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is way, way, way up there with God, and there's a little piece of it inside of you, within you and with me. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. So we learn we're not alone as creatures that have a relationship with God. There's another creature that has a relationship with God. There are angels. They're higher than we are. What is man that Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels? We're lower than the angels. They excel in strength. We have this weak frame of dust, like He said. Angels are mighty. But notice what they do. They keep His commandments. And they hearken to the voice of His word. And He wants to make us like that. Do we hearken to the voice of His word? By the way, I like that. They not just hearken to the word, they hearken to the voice of His word. That's why I've always told people for years, if you're having trouble, spiritual trouble in your home, you think maybe devils are attacking, you think you're having a problem, I tell you, you read Bible out loud.
Amen.
Put voice to the word of God. That's what your tongue was created to do. Read your Bible out loud. When Jesus was in the wilderness 3 times, He said, it is written. And He spoke the word of God, and it said the devil left. The bad angels hate the voice of the word of God, and the good ones hearken to it. And you can fill your house with a good angels protecting it and get rid of the bad ones by speaking the Word of God out loud. They love to hear God's Word. I'll bet there's a whole bunch of them around right now. We've been reading Psalm 103. This place probably, the pews are empty, but the rest of the place is filled. Standing room only for angels.
Amen.
You may have one sitting next to you. Maybe some have taken a seat. I don't know. The angels, hearkening to the voice of His Word. Verse 19 is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Verse 20 is the kingdom of heaven.
Verse
21, are the kingdoms of this world. Blessed ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. And looking at the second coming, when now the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and heaven on earth.
Amen.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Bless the Lord. All His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And until He returns, what He's saying to us is, does He have dominion over you? Have you received Christ as your Savior?
Amen.
And then He has the dominion and He's the Lord of your soul?
Yes.
Then we need to bless Him. We need to sing to Him. We need to tell others about Him. We need to read this book. We need to make sure that we take His Word and we put voice to it.
Amen.
There's no better thing than we can do than put voice to the Word of God.
Amen.
It's interesting. This particular psalm is a curious psalm. Like I say, so many people tell me that this is their favorite psalm.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible, I was doing some research, the Bible has 31,102 verses in it. So it means there's no middle verse. You need an odd number to have a middle. In other words, 31,102 means there's 15,551 on this side, 15,551 on that side, split right down the middle, and there it is. No middle verse. But if you wanted to find a middle verse, you'd need two. So let's say you take one from this side and one from that side, and you put them together. So now I got 15,550, 15,550, and two in the middle. And you know what the two middle verses of the Bible are? Right here. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Those are the two middle verses of the Bible. And I found this at a few places. Another one that did the research is Dr. Lawrence Vance, and it's in his book here too. And he was taking a look at it, and he said, so we have the two middle verses right here in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, which read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. These two verses have a total of 28 words, which is 7 times 4. So there are 7 groupings of 4 words. So you got 4-4-4, a middle 4, and 4-4-4, just like a menorah. And the middle 4 words are bless His holy name. Now the first 4 words of the Bible are in the beginning, God. That's the 4th word. Bless His holy name are the middle 4 words. And the last verse of the Bible opens with, it's the grace of, and here we go, beginning with word 4, our Lord Jesus Christ are the 4 words beginning with word 4. So it would be, in the beginning, God, bless His holy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and His name needs to be blessed. And one other thing that I found very interesting on my own, I started counting through the book of Psalms and numbering every verse. And it's curious, Psalm 103, verse 1, which is the beginning of those middle verses that have, and it even has the Bless His Holy Name portion to it, the middle four words are right there in verse 1, is verse 16:11 in the Psalms. Some coincidence? 16:11, the 1611th verse in the book of Psalms is Psalm 103, verse 1, which is the beginning of the verse, the middle verses that says, "Bless His holy name," which has the key four words in it. Guess who wrote this book? The order of the books. The verse markings. The chapterings. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen. Father, we thank You for a satisfied psalm, a psalm that gives great satisfaction to our heart and our soul, a psalm that You have placed in the middle of Your Bible and made it a favorite of so many of the saints. And I'm sure we'll sing it down through the ages when we gather together. And Lord, we look forward to that second coming when You've not only redeemed our life, but You now crown us. When You've not only satisfied our mouth, You've renewed our youth. When You've not only forgiven our iniquities, You've healed all our diseases. And we can bless Thee in the places of all Your dominion. We thank You in the name that we're supposed to bless, the name above all names, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.